Take out your Bibles this evening, and we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. If you're a guest here with us, we have been slowly moving through the Old Testament. We're currently in Exodus, and it just so happens that we've now hit the Ten Commandments, and I certainly have slowed down significantly. What's that giggling? Really take some time to deal with these issues of the Ten Commandments, to see if it has application to our lives. It seems that so oftentimes there is this disjointedness between, I guess we call it compartmentalize. We got our Jesus stuff over here, and then we got our world stuff over here. And we do our Jesus stuff on Sundays and maybe Wednesday nights here, and the rest of the week, you know, we don't really visit the Lord at all. And a lot of people have a hard time trying to find that connect of where Scripture meets us 2011. And I assure you, the Bible says that the God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I never change. And I assure you that's the fact. And it's just a matter of whether or not you will look into Scripture and say, this is for me, I'm going to apply this to my life. Or whether you're going to snack. And so we've really tried to look at it, and we're currently on verse 13. We're going to pray one more time before we start. And also, before we do, it occurred to me when I was standing back there, Sarah, you're about ready to go any day now, aren't you? What is the actual D-Day, or B-Day in this case? A week from today. Is it going to be right on time? You're kind of married to a computer geek, so it needs to be very right on, you know. So I'd like to lift up us corporately, lift up Sarah, that all goes well. God is blessed. It's gone well so far, yes. And I imagine right about now, though, you're kind of ready to have baby, not big stomach anymore. So, yeah. So let's just pray corporately for our sister, can we? And we'll start. Father, we first want to just ask that we find in your Scripture tonight the application for our lives. And we do, and we will, if our hearts are truly open. We lift up Sarah tonight. It's getting close to a new child coming into this world and a new person in our fellowship. And we just ask that you just bless the two of them, first baby. As the commercial goes, everything changes when a baby comes, and it will. And I ask for strength and wisdom for them. I see from afar what an incredible task it is to raise a child and to raise a child for you. I pray that they hold to you and your Scripture the whole way. And I ask that, that the delivery goes well. And easy, not so fast that she has it on the interstate between here and Eau Claire, but not too long either. And we just pray for the both of them. Thanks for letting us be a part of this family affair. We praise your name. Amen. Keep her in prayer, guys, in the next few weeks, okay? Verse 13, chapter 20, it begins, "You shall not murder." Your text may say, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, I find it very interesting that there's no reasoning, addendums, nothing with this verse. No why, no theological explanation, just you do not do this. Now, I bring that up because I find it amazing when he just throws down in that kind of stark in simple fashion. I mean, when we read this, we might be apt to just shoot right on by as we do a lot of the Ten Commandments, because this one, well, this is kind of a no-brainer, right? I mean, nobody's going to argue against this. I mean, even in society, this is a directive that is generally accepted by Christian or not, at least when it serves our personal and immediate purpose. But as often is the case in Scripture, we would like to just take this simply on its face value as an outward act and then, you know, declare ourselves clean and innocent. Well, there's no bodies in my backyard. I guess that I'm free on this one. But Christ, if For those of you that are students of the Word, know that he took this in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, and the account of the Sermon on the Mount deals with this, and Jesus just takes hold of this and just takes her all to a whole new level. So hold your finger here in Acts and turn to the right and go to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living because I think it's important for us just to get that full street Jesus impact here, okay? Matthew 5:21 and 22 says, Jesus speaking, "You have heard the law of Moses says, do not murder." So now he's referring back here to this text in Exodus. "If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the high council. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell." So, here we have Christ taking this Old Testament commandment and putting it in terms that we can relate to today. There are those who want to say that New Testament has no bearing upon our lives as New Testament Christians. But Jesus apparently wants to argue that fact. Because he not only confirms the reality and the impact of this Old Testament text, he is going to ramp up that impact and take it, as I say, to the next level. Now Matthew here, with Jesus speaking in the book of Matthew, he is now specifically going to take this text out of the quintessential Jewish world here with Moses way back in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and he's going to plant it at our feet as Christians. Especially, we have to make note that Jesus is quoting Exodus. Now, why do I bring that up? Because Jesus, in his ministry, Paul following, but Jesus started it, tied the Gentile to the Jew at the cross of Christ, at the cross of salvation. I mean, we all now, Jew or Gentile, have to be saved the same way, through grace, by faith, by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Doesn't matter. All nationalities, it's all gone. Okay? That doesn't mean the Jewish people aren't God's chosen, but we all must come to Him the same way, or we don't come at all. Now, on this issue of murder, we live in an age, and this should be no surprise to any of you unless you're really hiding here in Menominee, that we live in an age where life is cheap. Man seems to be killing each other at an increasingly and alarming rate. Now, some of that is we just went through, 9 years in Iraq, I don't know how long, 10 years now in Afghanistan. I mean, there's more lives lost in Afghanistan than, in the world wars, and it's went on longer than them. I mean, it's tough out there. A lot of people losing their lives, even closer to home. I mean, we live in the country, so maybe it isn't quite as bad, but I used to live in the Twin Cities, and so my mind is kind of still in the Minneapolis kind of frame of mind, except the Vikings. And there you read the newspapers. I mean, there's drive-bys going on there, a lot of gang stuff, a lot of stuff going down. And then you can say, well, I'm not shooting at anybody. What about them video games? I mean, man, aren't they getting violent? I mean, all we do is run through them video games and shooting people. And through all of this, we're becoming kind of calloused. Even myself, I mean, we become kind of calloused. Oh, yeah, somebody else just got shot. Somebody else died down the street. And you can become calloused to death. Now, what holds sway today in our society is my perceived rights, my space, and my politics. Now, you can put it in those terms, but really what it comes down to is my selfishness. We live in an age where mankind has never been more selfish, self-centered than they are right now. I mean, basically, if it cramps my style, I'm going to abort it. If you cut me off on the freeway, I'm going to shoot you. You diss me at work, I'm going to come in with an automatic weapon and I'm just going to kill you and everybody else that happens to be around. I lose my parental rights, I'm going to burn the house down and kill everybody. I mean, it just seems like there's not a day that goes by that we don't read a story just like that. The fact is, we have a strange idea about this issue of killing and murder. Now, first of all, let us deal with something here. Are those two things synonymous, killing and murder? Because this commandment is oftentimes political fodder out there on the streets. It gets thrown back in the faces of Christians, and it has from the beginning, which I just find ironic because I didn't write this. Don't get all up in my face. I'm just reading what God wrote here. Okay, so they always act like we wrote this stuff. How could you write that stuff? You know, dude, I'm just reading it. Don't kill the messenger. But this gets thrown around from all viewpoints. I mean, people will use this as an edict or a rallying point for some political or social position. And the amazing thing is both the right and the left use this, depending on where you're coming from. It has been used both as a license and a prohibition, excuse me, depending on how you want to embrace this verse. How are we supposed to embrace this verse? Well, number one, by not plucking it out as if it's standing by itself. The Bible starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. That's why you need to be a student of the Word. You need to know God and all He said about a subject. The only way we're going to know here what God does mean is by looking in Scripture and seeing where else He addressed this issue, what He said about this issue, what He did not say about this issue. Now, this verse is not speaking about every instance of taking a life. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Bible allows for a person to defend himself. Okay? Despite what you might have heard. It deals with accidental death, what we would call manslaughter. It deals with the killing in war. This passage is not speaking about those things. All right? Now, I don't have time tonight to graze through all of Scripture and look at all these verses. You need to take the initiative and look these things up, and you'll find that what I'm telling you is true. Killing here in this verse speaks of murder. It speaks of malice. It speaks of aforethought, either expressed or implied. So you can't use this verse to claim the position of a pacifist. Oh, hey, you know, I'm not supposed to kill. No, sorry. That's not what this verse is saying. Not even in the original language. It's not saying, so I'm not saying you can't be a pacifist. I'm just saying you can't use this verse as your ammo for that, okay? Also, this also does not keep you from shooting an intruder that enters your home if you believe that you're in imminent danger. And I used to be a police chaplain, so I used to be able to write at the cops, so I really know exactly where my limits are on this thing, you know. So the important thing is, if you do shoot someone, make sure they're inside your house. And if they fall outside, drag them in. Then call the cops, okay? He's inside, man. Because I go, when can I shoot somebody? And his cop goes, do you feel that your life is in danger? Yes. And she goes, go ahead, shoot him. So I know exactly. So really, no jokes. Do not ever joke around in my house because I'm armed to the teeth and I will shoot you. Okay? So, and believe, do not forget you live in Dunn County. We are like a militia out here. We got guns, all right? Now you're saying, Pastor, that's the second time in this service you've talked about guns. You're really starting to scare me. No, not everyone in this church has guns. There's a couple people that probably don't. I'm only kidding you. Just saying, I knew it. This also doesn't mean that you can't hunt. This verse is speaking about people, okay? God told us to hunt and eat. I'm sorry, vegetarians. Okay. Again, you want to be a vegetarian? That's awesome. That's cool with me. This leaves more meat for me to eat. But Genesis does give us that ability. This also doesn't prohibit capital punishment. Now, I need to make something clear. My personality, just personally, where I stand right here, if there was nothing in the Bible about this, I would be against capital punishment. I mean, I've always looked into all the politics of this, you know, whether it really deters crime. It freaks me out that we could call it wrong, you know. If you're not absolutely, I mean, ooh, that's freaky, you know, that you could kill a guy and then find out 20 years later, whoops, You know, more evidence. So it really troubles me. I'm not a big fan of capital punishment, but I'm not here to preach my views. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible absolutely, whether you agree with it or not, allows, not only allows, it kind of mandates it. So if that's a surprise to you, Christian, yeah, God is for capital punishment. Sorry. So he knows best. I'm going to go with him, whether I agree with it or not. Okay? But I need you to understand something tonight, that life is sacred. If you haven't figured that out by now, I don't know what more you need to do. I mean, this is an incredible, incredible gift we have. This breathing, heart beating. These are awesome living machines that we have. And I'm daily amazed at how incredible this is. And I just have a conversation with Sarah last Sunday about, you know, the whole making a baby thing, and you know, it's just the whole. I mean, it's just, there's a living person inside of her, and then God gives you like a little piece of the creation part of that, you know, and the whole thing is just. Well, it's a miracle. There's just no other word for it. It's just an absolute miracle. And I don't know how anybody can look at that and go, hey, evolution, isn't that cool? Oh, come on, man. You just got to be absolutely blind to believe that that's an evolutionary process. That's creation. That's God doing that. Life is an incredible thing. We need to look at it that way. We need to deal with life in that way. And I'm not talking any kind of political or social agenda here. I'm just telling you that this is God's finest work. Okay? The Bible, the Bible never has cared too much about political or social position. You ever notice that? Everybody gets off on these things, but the Bible never changes. If God's got a social, political agenda and position, it's the same one he had, you know, 8,000-10,000 years ago, because he's never changed. So the buck stops with Jehovah God, whether we like it or not. He's God, and you're not. That's the bottom line. So oftentimes we can, you know, evaluate how God and biblical values affect our greater world and our social structure. We can try to cram it in there, you know, like a square peg into a round hole. But we need to remember, this world, by man's choice, we chose to do this way back in the garden, and we've been choosing to go with him every day since then. But this world belongs to Satan because we want it that way. Now, when I say we, I mean mankind. I don't want it that way, but we want it that way. So, I think it's very important, and you guys know that if I have a political position, it is that we cannot expect the world to live by God's rules. They're not gonna. They're not Christian. Come on, Christian. We barely do, and we're filled with the Spirit of God, reborn, eyes open, spirits awakened, and even us. We, you know, half the time we're not even doing what we're supposed to do. Why do we expect the unredeemed world to be godly? They're going to keep killing each other. They're going to keep doing very bad things because we are very bad people, and that's just reality. The only hope we have is in the salvation of Jesus Christ. So, no one in their right mind is going to argue this commandment in its bare form. Okay? No one's going to argue or going to righteously defend his right to murder someone. Well, you know, I think I have the right. That's my thing. You have your thing. I think I should kill people. No, nobody, seriously, is going to do that. And certainly, as believers in God's sovereignty, this has an effect upon our lives. As children of salvation, and bear with me again if you are a guest, this is not a political position. But you need to realize this has effect on issues such as abortion. Now, it just does. That is not a mass inside of Sarah. That's a baby. That's a living human being in there. Okay? And don't be telling me, well, hey, I have choice. Hey, you do have choice. You have all kinds of choice, but that's all preconception. People, hey, I got choice. Yes, you do. You have gobs of choice. Man, it's 2011. You got choice running out your ears. But when you get pregnant, it's over. The choice is made. That's it. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a single mom, you're single, you're young, you're pregnant, I'm not saying you have to keep that baby. Do you know how many people would love to have that child and love that child and be that child's parent? Dude, that is not a problem. But let me make it clear to you, politically correct or not, there is no room for a pro-abortion position in calling yourself a Christian. That's murder. That's all there is to it. Yeah, that's killing. Now, please don't misunderstand. I know this crowd, and I know things about a lot of you. And I'm not telling you that to scold anybody. Because I got to believe, you know, again, if you're a guest, just hang on to your seat here. I know enough about this crowd that I got to believe just about every sin we could possibly ever commit has been committed in this group. We could write the sin book. All right? So I know God forgives. And I'm not telling you that to beat you up. We're just here in the scripture. And I know that may be a heavy weight to carry, but God forgives all sin and throws it as far as the east is from the west. It says God not only forgives, He forgets. Now, yet, this is God. He has to do that on purpose. It's not like He goes, I'm sorry, what? Who are you again? What did you do? No. He has to go, I'm choosing to forget. And praise God, man, aren't you guys happy that God forgets? There's some stuff you want to forget. You want God to forget too. So I'm not telling you this to beat up on you. But I'm talking about today, now, here, us. And I realize that this whole pro-life thing has become a political agenda. And I'm not talking about a political agenda. I'm talking about life. This is something God made. I mean, how can you watch what's happening to Sarah and what she's going through and not understand that? I've never even gone through that. You know, in my own house, but just watching others, like, that's an awesome thing. Thou shalt not kill. How much clearer does He need to make that to us? Now, how does this affect the majority of us? Well, I want you to notice that according to Christ, our guilt on this matter of killing goes way beyond literally taking someone's life and breath. According to the passage that we read there in Matthew, if I harbor hatred in my heart, I'm a murderer. So all of you that were sitting there smug, feeling that all self-righteous because you don't have any bodies buried in your backyard, suddenly you do have bodies buried in your backyard. In fact, you may have come here digging tonight. Because all of a sudden this puts it into a real time frame, doesn't it? This isn't past, this is today. Because our anger and our bitterness towards others, you know, it is so oftentimes excused, if not literally defended, within, you know, as righteous. I got to believe this is one of the most often broke commands in the entire Christian world. I mean, I know so many people today who would adamantly throw down that they're born-again Christians, and they are an angry, mean, and bitter, and hatred group. And it's like, dude, this isn't just me getting in your face. You got the Bible getting in your face. Bible says you're a murderer today. You're killing people with that kind of heart. Now, all of a sudden, Again, Jesus took something we could write off, and he's ramping it up, and all of a sudden we're all on an equal playing field. So look around the room at a whole bunch of murderers. And we ain't even got to the adultery yet. Just hang on to that, boy. I don't know if we'll get there. A bunch of adulterers, too. So all of a sudden we're on an equal playing field here. Rarely do I think Christians really reject that hatred or feel like they have the need to repent of that. And I think we do. I think we need to deal with that. Now, this is easier to understand when we see, according to Scripture, that those who do harbor this kind of hatred, according to the Word of God, this is not my words, okay, gang? According to the Word of God, those who hold on to that kind of hatred and they're comfortable there, we try to make sense of that and say, how can you call yourselves a Christian and you know, say, according to the Bible, you're not. And then you go, oh, well, then that makes a lot more sense. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and he hates his brother, he's a liar. Well, gee, John, just beat around the bush there for us, huh? Now, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he sees, how can he love God whom he does not see? Pretty emphatic. Okay, enough on that. Verse 14, speaking of adultery. You shall not commit adultery. There's again. No ifs, ands, or buts, no explanation. Don't do this. Now again, we can look at that and we can kind of kick back and say, well, I'm innocent here. Because again, we want to look at this just as something that is accepted on face value. But Jesus, back on that same Sermon on the Mount, he grabbed hold of this command. Okay, and we won't turn there, but it's verses 27, 28 of chapter 5 of Matthew. He made it, again, very personal, and he made it very far-reaching. Because just like the issue of murder, you know, we might declare our innocence on these kind of things and say, you know, I'm not guilty of that. And Jesus says, whoa, just hold up there, bucko. Don't be so quick. Because just because you have not physically committed sexual sin against your wife does not mean you're innocent of sexual sin. I mean, I wonder how many of us really think that this sin can only be committed by a married person? Because, right? Oh, adultery, that's like cheating on my wife. Well, I'm not married, so I'm home free. But Jesus, in Matthew there, directs this to any individual who lusts after another in his or her heart and mind, not to mention the physical act, just lust. And I know you're all innocent of that, right? Again, all of a sudden, the playing field becomes very level, doesn't it? We want to say this stuff, you know. Well, we like to draw artificial spiritual lines, don't we? And we all tend to do this in various degrees. We want to say, well, this stuff over here, it's okay as long as I don't cross into this stuff over here. And we try to invent some sort of literal interpretation, which is not literal, of course. And we want to say, oh, that sexual intercourse. Well, I'm not involved in that. I'm just doing this stuff over here. Like there's no sex outside of intercourse, right? And so I'm okay over here. And so we're just making this stuff up in our minds. Jesus clarifies our faith. And he does it very easily, and he does it very clearly here. And I do a lot of marriage counseling here. Got a lot of young people, a lot of people getting married and stuff, and I tell them all the same stuff. They say, well, where is there a line, and where's that line? And you know, this is not a biblical thing, so this is just me, so you take it for what it's worth. What do I tell them? I tell them, whatever you're comfortable doing publicly, in the presence of all these people and me, then that's okay what you do privately. If you're doing anything privately that you wouldn't do publicly, sirens, flashing red lights. You say, wow, well, that wouldn't be very much then. Yes. Right. Now, don't be freaking out. It's not like I'm sort of some prude or something, and, you know, like I grew up, you know, there's got to keep that Bible you know, between you and your girlfriend. And then there's the whole 70s idea. I was only three, but 70s thing. You got to keep one foot on the floor. Remember that one? I don't know if you guys know that one. And we had all those rules. And, you know, you combed the Bible looking for some sort of out, some way you could, you know, find a license to sin in this area. And then he says, don't commit adultery. He just kind of just finishes it right there. You know, I can't think that's why so many of us, we want to find some way to write off what Jesus said. Because, come on, I mean, really, a lot of what Jesus said for many of us is very damning. I mean, we want out from underneath it, don't we? And there's all sorts of creative ways to get out from underneath what Jesus said. I mean, if you just take the Bible and go, okay, this is, I'm going by this. Lock, stock, and barrel. I'm not going to do any dancing. I'm just going to take it as it says. I mean, there's stuff in there about discipleship and serving God and money and purity and commitment and body life, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, it's some serious stuff and it's some hard stuff. And you know what? It's a lot to bear when you're trying to walk in two different worlds, isn't it? I mean, really, God is this wedge. He's going to force you to go one way or another. There's really no gray in the Christian life. Oh, we invent it. A lot of churches establish it. That's all they run on is gray. But I'm talking about if we're going to go by what God said and not what Pastor Bob or Bill or Joe or Timmy said, you're just going to go by what God said, then it's emphatic. And there's just not a lot of wiggle room, is there? Again, we become very creative. We try to get out from underneath it. But when we do that, we ultimately reject Jesus. We reject all he said. We reject Christianity. We reject salvation. Let me tell you something. If you reject what Jesus said to you, you're not a Christian. Remember, that's why they call it Christian. See, Christ, I-A-N. Means I follow Christ. So I don't know what you are, but you're not a Christian. That's amazing. Yes, I'm a Christian. Do you do it to what Jesus said? Well, no. Some of that, I think, that was just for that age, and that was for the Jews, and that's not really for me. Yes, it was, or you're not a Christian. And please, stop calling yourself that, because you're dissing my faith. But that's the bottom line. I mean, we need to realize that. Look, Jesus is not a snack bar, where you can just kind of go through and you can kind of gorge on some of his doctrine and you can just reject the rest. I mean, attempting that only proves that you're not broken, that you're not surrendered, and therefore you're not born again. That's just the way the Bible puts it out there. Jesus is a package deal. Now, if you want the snack bar approach, there are churches that are going to preach that. You're going to go there and they're going to swear by it. All I got is the Bible. I don't have no, you know, highfalutin degree from Dallas Seminary or anything else. I've never even been to Dallas. You know, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That's Christianity. That's faith. Otherwise, you're just making it up, man. You're just inventing it. Are you willing to stand? Are you going to stand on that and hope you get to heaven? Well, we've kind of decided it's this or kind of decides that. Well, dude, I hope you're right. Eternity's on the line forever and forever and forever if you miss it. I'm going to invest my eternity on the Bible. It's worked really well for several thousand years. Now, I just said that the last thing about the hatred thing is probably the most accepted sin within the Christian world. Well, the one that would rival that would be sexual sin. It seems that the Christian world, the greater Christian community, has just surrendered to this. I mean, the battle is just lost in our own minds, and so we just gave up. It's just kind of understood. I mean, I don't know how many people that are in marriage counseling here, and again, I'm not stupid. It's like everybody's going to be pure. No, I mean, I realize that. And people have messed up and they've come clean and been straight about it, you know. And, you know, I'm not like, well, that's it. You're damned forever and no marriage or anything. I mean, we're mess ups by God's grace, aren't we? I mean, he loves us, but you got to get back up and straighten that out. And I've had people that have went through a year of better marriage counseling, and you know, some of their pagan friends talk to them and stuff, and they, well, how is he in the sack, man? I said, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You haven't slept with him? Well, no, I'm not married yet. All of a sudden you're like, you know, coming from the dark ages or something, you know, and below the knee dresses and hair in a bun, and they got you labeled, and you're just some sort of weird prude or something. It's like, no, I'm just trying to be what Christ wanted me to be. And it's like, well, how do you know what you're going to get? I mean, maybe he's really bad in the sack, and you're gonna, it's like, you know what? God wants me with this guy. I'm going to trust that everything's going to be cool. And we'll get to the details in a minute here. But again, we just surrender to this. Let me make something clear to you tonight. This has so much more in it than just simply breaking a law. God isn't trying to hide the good stuff from you. You got that? He's not like, well, you know, he's just trying to hide the cool stuff and trying to keep the good stuff from me. Now, those of you that have been involved, I got to believe that you're with me on this. If you're young and you're just thinking about all this stuff, listen to me. This has spiritual, physical, and mental ramifications, and they're seldom dealt with in your Hollywood presentations. I mean, I watch the TV and the movie, and it's always, I mean, there's music playing in the background. It's, you know, and it's all beautiful, it's wonderful, and they're on their first date, and they're in the sack together. It's always so incredible, and it's like, that's not the way it is. No. You know, it's, no. I mean, it seems so wonderful, it seems so exciting in the movies. And let me tell you something. If it's righteous, it is. I'm not here to tell you, you know, sex is terrible. No. I'm telling you that it's not an issue of sex, it's an issue of context. Hollywood's multi-partner first date casual encounters are not great. I mean, no one, after they fall in love and they have a godly sexual relationship with their spouse, no one looks back and goes, man, I'm sure glad that, you know, I bet all those guys back there. Yes, sir, that was great. That was one. No, everyone's like, oh, dude, I just hope I never run into those people again. I mean, do you think about that? It's like, oh, God, I hope I don't run into that person. It's like, hi, this is my wife. No, you know, and it all sounds good on the front end. And I'm not going to get graphic here tonight, but I got to tell you, in a godly relationship, not all the women in the world could hold a candle to my old lady. That's all there is to it. I'm telling you, I love her. 31 years I've been in love with the same woman. I'm not just telling you that for you know, your ears here tonight. And so any this idea somehow that, oh, marriage and all those years, it's going to be boring. It's going to be a drag. And, oh, you know, I got to go out and get mine now before I settle down. Hey, I'm 50. I ain't settled down. I ain't going to settle down. When they got me in the box, I'll try to settle down. Until then, that's it. You know, so do not buy into the world's lies. I love my wife. She's hot. Proverbs 6:32 says, the one who does so destroys his own soul. I maybe you say, well, Tim, you know you're old, so I can see where you're saying that, but I'm being straight with you. The one who does so destroys his own soul. Because those kind of encounters, they leave us empty. They leave us feeling used. Not to mention, gang, it's a high-risk sport these days, isn't it? God himself knew. He warned us. Romans 1:24 and 27, and I quote, therefore God also gave them up to their uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Wow, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? Receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And I'm not too sure I exactly understand what's being said there, but I don't like the sound of it. Let's make this clear again. God's not trying to deny you guys good sex, right? God made sex. And I believe, and I've always believed, that we as Christians should be able to enjoy all of God's creation to a greater degree than those who don't know the Creator. So, it's not that sex is bad. Again, it's context. Marriage is a picture of God's relationship with us, with as a church. God's relationship with the church. And thus he wants, he expects, he demands purity and loyalty, faithfulness. Okay? And in that, we get this awesome joy and freedom with our relationship with our spouse. Satan's going to do all he can to destroy that photo example of God's relationship. He wants to taint it. He wants to stomp on it. He wants to destroy it. So you loving couples, you faithful couples, you represent and show the entire world, I am a small picture of Christ's relationship with his church. It's a daunting call. And again, Satan, guys, Satan loves to make bondage look like freedom. Oh, come over here. You'll love it. It'll be great. Isn't that what he does with drugs? Oh, man. Party, party. Woo-hoo. It's so much fun. Hey, let's go out and get drunk. We're going to get drunk. And then it just came out today. Winehouse, yes, died of alcohol. 5 times above the limit. Toxic. Killed herself. Had everything. She had the world. She was rich. She was famous. She had it all. She's dead. Because Satan wants to tell you that those are the good times. That's the fun stuff. It never turns out that way, does it? We want to separate the body and the soul. And it's an old idea. If you're a student of the Word, you know about the Gnostics. You know, in Jesus' day, there was the Gnostics. They tried to do the same. They claimed the body didn't matter. They just, because of that, they just opened up the faucet and they'd let their lusts run wild. It didn't work out so well. The Gnostics. And I'm going to leave you with this. In my opinion, not biblical, my opinion. In my opinion, in my experience, and I have done a lot of you guys' weddings. I've done a lot of marriage counseling through the years. In my opinion, premarital sex and extramarital sex is probably the clearest example of selfishness and immaturity that there is. No one has premarital sex. Oh, baby, I don't want to do that. Oh, no, I don't. No, but I love you, so I will. Oh, come on. It's all about me. Getting mine. These are the acts of self-centered children. And I guess I'm amazed how quickly and frivolously we will give it away these days. I mean, it messes with your head. Let's look around, gang. Has our sexual revolution, has it brought us peace and happiness and joy and healthy relationships with each other? It's atrocious. We get friends with benefits now. And ladies, you know, listen to me. Our society has beat you down so bad, and so many of you are so insecure and so needy. I'm sorry, but so many of you will give anything for the chance to someone who'll show you a little attention and a little love. But that's not love. Don't confuse it. Okay? All the pornography tells you you're supposed to act like that. So you think, well, I got to act like that or he won't love me. Dump him. Because it ain't worth it. If that's all he wants and he don't love you, he loves sex. And all men love sex. So you're not special. Now, it's cool when you're young and you figure this out. Or you can enter your 30s with a lot of baggage. And again, a lot of people you don't want to ever see again. You're worth more than that. In my opinion, that realm, what you have, is second only to your soul. And if you're really in love and you're really in that zone with someone, you know how close it is to your soul, don't you? Because there's a big difference between having sex and making love. And excuse me for just being blunt, but Jesus was blunt. So a lot of people who are even in their 40s and 50s today are still self-centered little children. See, we don't get over that. It's not like, you know, you get to be my age and it's like, I have no interest anymore. So you need to realize that God has done this because he actually loves you. Ladies, he loves you. Love is about the other person. So don't confuse the two. Okay? Let's stand.